This morning we're returning to Daniel 9:24, and as there's probably enough in this prophecy to spend a couple of months considering its details and its truths, nevertheless we must spend a little time before we move on to other aspects of the great truth of the Lord's second coming and the glorious hope and promise and assurance that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. Daniel 9:24 is a much misunderstood verse. It is part of that great 70 weeks prophecy which Daniel was given by the angel Gabriel. Even the word of the Lord that came unto him as he was questioning God's purpose, perhaps for himself as an 80-something year old man, as the nation had undergone nearly 70 years of captivity in Babylon, a wicked kingdom. And yet, God had his sovereign purpose throughout. He was faithful to his children, to Daniel, to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He was faithful to that small remnant that remained true, that continued to pray at the time of the oblations, that continued to look back upon the true worship that had been undertaken at the temple at Jerusalem before the great destruction. And even so today, many Christians labor under the weariness, the difficulty of the daily routine, the daily grind. We get discouraged with the godlessness of the government and those who willfully thumb their nose at the principles of God's Word. And yet we are encouraged to take heart. We are, as evil men wax worse and worse, instructed to look up, for our redemption draweth nigh. And as we look back again to this prophecy of Daniel 9:24, we've entitled it this morning, 70 Weeks Zipped. And you might say, what in the world are you talking about? Last time it was 70 weeks accomplished, and we looked at the first four of these six items with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ and His accomplished work at the cross of Calvary. As Daniel had said, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to fulfill the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation, or to reconcile the iniquity, to bring in the everlasting kingdom, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Six very specific statements with regard to the ministry, the person, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, these six things are often neglected, they're often ignored, because this particular verse and this particular section of Daniel 9 fits so nicely into the modern interpretation of prophecy as to how they think it must be and how they think it will all come to pass, and how they say that the 70 weeks that were determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, they say that 483 of the years have already happened, it's already over and done with, and that 70th week, the last 7-year period of the 490 years, is now to be some far distant, yet undetermined, date in which the rest of the prophecy will come to be. I came across something this week, though, that is yet another indicator of how this particular prophecy of Daniel was, in itself, an appointed time. It was a determined time upon Daniel's people and the holy city of Jerusalem. It was a time in which those like Daniel, were encouraged to know and understand, even as verse 25 says, to be able to grasp what the gracious message of the Lord was to prepare them for the coming Messiah. And as we look to its accomplishment, we can have greater confidence that just as he said he would come the first time, at the appointed time, not early and not a day late, not a second late, thus too we know that we can rest upon his promise and his sure word of prophecy that he will indeed come again. Daniel received great hope from this. And one of the keys, which we don't see in the English, but which is evident from an understanding of the Hebrew phrases in this, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Just as oftentimes we've said that in Genesis we get a key to the reality, the truth of the Trinity. In Elohim, a plural noun describing God, the unity of the Trinity, inseparable three persons in the Trinity, Elohim, a plural noun, is always used in the Old Testament in describing the actions of God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost as a plural noun and a singular verb. He always accomplishes his purpose, he always does his will, and all three persons, the inseparable unity of the Trinity, work together for a common purpose, with a common mind, with a common will, the counsel, the eternal counsel of the Godhead. And you might say, well, what relevance does that have to the 70 weeks of Daniel? We see that same kind of parallel here in the usage of the Hebrew for the 70 weeks, those 70 times 7, the 70 years that Daniel has just undergone with the people of Israel, and now they're being promised 70 times 7 in the eternal counsel, the eternal purpose of God, are determined upon them, are prepared for them, are cut out for them. 7 weeks, the rebuilding of the temple for the 49 years, the 483 years, or the 434 years of the 62 weeks that remain for the preparation for the coming of the Messiah, the unveiling of him, the anointing of him, at his baptism by the John the Baptist. And then the final week. And these periods are cut out, they're set so that he might accomplish his purpose. But amazingly, 70 weeks, a plural noun, and are determined upon thy people, that's a singular verb. And it shows us that God had a sovereign purpose within that appointed time of human history. He was bringing to pass His purpose. He was revealing His will. He was revealing Himself as God-man, Emmanuel, God with us, that we might have greater faith and greater confidence and assurance that He will finish that work which He has begun in us, that He will keep us regardless of how the times may go, and that we might have thus the faith and the assurance to stand upon His truth regardless of the consequences, regardless of who's in the White House or who's running Congress or who's running the world. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ is still on His throne. This promise to Daniel, this prophecy, fit firmly in with the purpose of God. Even as the prophet Isaiah 28:16, had said, "Thus saith the Lord God." It's the assurance, the confidence that we have in the revealed Word of God. "Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a foundation, a stone, a tried stone. And many have tried to undo him, to hinder him. Men and devils tried to keep him from coming. He is a tried stone. Many have tested his teachings. Many have doubted his truth. And yet, despite the best efforts of devils and men and governments to stamp him out, he remains the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the tried stone. He is the precious cornerstone. He's the basis, the foundation of everything that we believe and everything that we teach. The full counsel of the Word of God from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22 is His Word. And thus, He is the sure foundation. But there's an interesting phrase at the end of that prophecy, the end of that assurance of Isaiah 28. It said, "He that believeth, let him not haste." We must take a step back. And we've already looked at Daniel 9, 24 through 27. We did an overview, and then we focused very specifically on the 70 weeks accomplished, the redemptive purpose, especially of those first four elements of the six items here in Daniel 9, 24. But today we must look at the fifth, where it says to seal up the prophecy. And I've substituted a word here. 70 weeks, I could have said sealed. But to make the illustration a little bit more relevant, a little bit more tangible to us, I substituted the word zipped. 70 weeks zipped. The prophecy, the vision is sealed, it is zipped. There's a couple of meanings of that particular phrase. The 70 weeks of Daniel, the prophecy of the 490 years, is sealed in that we picture a zipper as zipping it up tight, finishing it, closing it up. And this, in one sense, makes reference to the culmination of God's purpose in this prophecy. We've already made reference to that sure foundation, the precious cornerstone. Even as earlier in Daniel, he had seen the vision of the nations of the world, the empires, the great statue of Nebuchadnezzar, the gold, and then degenerating to the silver and the brass and the bronze and the clay and the four great world empires. And we can't elaborate on that this morning, but you remember the end of that prophecy, the part that scared Nebuchadnezzar so badly that he turned to all of the wise men, the sorcerers, and the prophets, and the fortune tellers, and all of the people, the educated men of Babylon. He needed an answer. He wanted to know what it was all about. It kept him up at night. It caused him to tremble. Nobody knew. Except one. Daniel received the key to the prophecy from the eternal knowledge of God Himself. And the end of that prophecy was the little stone that was not cut out with human hands, but it would grow and it would eventually crush the statue. God's kingdom, the kingdom of Christ, was not cut out with human hands. It wasn't the earthly political Messiah that the Jews all expected. It was the King of Kings who had come to fulfill the will of the Father, to accomplish His purpose, to finish the work, so that He might proclaim from the cross, "It is finished." Not, as we've said before, the despairing failure cry that many represent that words from the cross. But it was the triumphant proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself after He had finished the work that He had been sent here to do. He proclaimed, "It is finished." This small stone, which has grown and increasingly become more and more powerful to the point where when all of His enemies have been made His footstool, He will rise from that seat at the right hand of God the Father, and He will return in glory and in majesty and in power. Just as there was a recent song that said he won't be coming as a baby the second time around. Many people like the baby Jesus because they can twist the story and they can relegate him to a weak human child. But he was God in the flesh. And he is coming back. And he won't be a baby the next time. He will be the king. He will be the judge. He will be the one who executes his vengeance and his wrath upon all who have defied him, all who have neglected his word, all who have gone through the facade of an external religiosity and yet have failed to know the Lord Jesus Christ. In that sense, this will be a culmination, a finishing, a zipping up, wrapping it up snug, and accomplishing the work of prophecy. It has to do with zipping up, making a tight little package, if you will, even as we zip things into a bag, or we zip something up. This prophecy, summarized more clearly and with more detail and more assurance than any of the other prophecies that have been delivered by God through His holy men and prophets up to that date. Yes, we had the inkling of the coming Messiah as early as Genesis 3:15, the one who would be born the seed of the woman, who would, though his heel would be bruised, he would crush the serpent's head. And throughout history, there had been an unfolding of some of the greater detail with regard to the person of Christ, the miracles that he would perform to prove his identity, the person, God in the flesh, the holiness, the righteousness, the great suffering that he must endure, the betrayal that he would undergo and that he would experience, even to the minor details of where he would be born, in Bethlehem, that he would be born the son of David and yet David's Lord. All of these things were given to us piecemeal throughout the prophecies of the Old Testament. But we come to Daniel in the 450s BC and we see that it's now being all wrapped up. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people Israel. And upon thy holy city, Jerusalem. This was God's sovereign purpose, outworking his plan of history. And again, all history is indeed his story. It's not human being. It's not that we can relegate certain events of these cavemen to prehistory and all this nonsense that the modern historians would have us to believe. It is his story. And despite the best efforts of those to remove Christ from the timeline of history, they don't want to have B.C. before Christ and A.D. Anno Domini, the year of our Lord, anymore. They want to say C.E. and B.C.E., the current era and before the current era. But guess what? They haven't changed the timeline. They're still using Christ as the foundation point. It's still Him. He's still the basis of history. And the modern textbooks can do their best to overlook the real evidence of God's sovereign purpose in the affairs of men as He worked through the history of Israel, as He worked through the events following the fall in Eden, as He has worked through every nation, even raising up Cyrus, as we considered a couple of weeks ago. 200 years before He was born, Cyrus is named by God as the one who would rebuild his city and restore his people to their place in Jerusalem. And despite the best efforts of the higher critics and all of the know-nothing theologians of the late 1800s to do destruction upon that passage, they say that it was written far later, that it was a doctored text and it was written after Christ. Nonsense. They found the Dead Sea Scrolls that made reference hundreds of years B.C. to the same prophecy of Isaiah that was supposedly edited and doctored after Christ arrived on the scene. There are hundreds of prophecies that the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled. The mathematical odds of all those coming together, even half a dozen of them coming together into one person, are so staggering that they're mathematically impossible. And yet there are more than 300 prophecies regarding the person, the name, the character, the identity, the work, the resurrection, the suffering, all of the things regarding Christ that came to pass in one person, all zipped up, tightly wrapped up, neatly packaged, so that we might have this prophecy. And you might say, well, wait a minute, there were other prophets after Daniel. Yes, there were. But Daniel's prophecy summarized more succinctly and gave them a frame of reference, a counting point, a starting point from the issuance of the order of Cyrus to restore the city, to return to the area of Jerusalem. That 490 years began to click, as we've already discussed. This was the first time that there had been a timetable established. And this aspect of the vision and the prophecy being wrapped up, being succinctly put into a package that people might know and understand, even as Daniel 9:25 says and encourages us, not by our own study, not by our own intellect, not by our own cognitive application of Scripture. It still requires the illumination, the understanding, the insight, the divine wisdom of the Spirit of God. But for the first time, we have in Daniel a timetable being placed upon human history for the arrival. That was not there in Genesis 3:15. Eve believed it. Eve expected it. She even believed that her firstborn son, Cain, might be that man-child that was promised. Of course, he wasn't. He was the antithesis. He was the opposite. And even the second one, Abel, wasn't the one either. He was faithful. He died for his faith. And yet, God had another purpose. God has provided his seed of Abraham, the seed of David, David's son, and yet David's Lord. But it wasn't to happen 4,000 B.C. It wasn't to happen any sooner than he did arrive. And there are those Jewish scholars who look at this prophecy of Daniel 9 and say, well, it's making reference to destruction and suffering and violations of the temple after restoration that must surely mean the desecration that was done in the middle of the 2nd century B.C. by Antiochus Epiphanes. And they say that you must be able to fit all of these prophecies into the fulfillment there. Nonsense. That was not what Daniel was talking about. He was talking about the judgment that would come upon Israel because of their rejection of the one, the Messiah, the Anointed One, who fit these six summations of his accomplished work in the 70th week during his earthly ministry. And because they rejected their Messiah, the one who every one of their scriptures said was coming, the one whom Daniel told them specifically when he would come, they were looking for a political deliverer. They wanted deliverance from the bondage of Rome. They didn't want deliverance from the bondage of their sins. They were happy with their ritual religion and their routine prayers and their self-righteous, pompous, arrogant attitude towards the poor. And they closed their eyes to the truth. Even when he demonstrated himself with the great miracles, they said, it's not God, it's the power of Beelzebub. Religious men become so zealous, so narrow-minded in their approach and in their interpretation that all the prophecies can unfold before their eyes and they won't see it. And we must be careful that we do not become self-righteous, that we do not become self-reliant. We must recognize that the understanding of God's truth even this prophecy which was zipped. We cannot take it upon ourselves to think that we have a corner on a full understanding. 2 Peter 1:19 tells us that we have in Christ a more sure word of prophecy. Daniel's prophecy was accomplished. It was finished. It was all wrapped up neatly and tied together in the prophecy that Daniel was given. We in Christ have the interpretation of it. We have the fulfillment of it. And that is the best and most significant way of understanding prophecy, is when it's fulfilled. There are many who think that it can be delayed to some future date. But if we look at what is said here about Messiah and his work, we see that he did it. He was faithful. He was faithful to his nation, to his people, to the elect remnant within the nation of Israel. He brought it to pass. He sent them back to Jerusalem. He restored the temple. He let them resume their temple sacrifices for another 483 years. He kept his word. Despite their wanderings, despite their rebellion, despite the repeated promises to them of what would happen to them if they didn't change their ways, they kept going. They went down the broad road to destruction. They suffered the consequences. But God didn't write them off. He didn't let them in their state of bondage. He brought them back. And though it is true that they never again engaged in the outright idolatry that they had in the northern 10 tribes, setting up the golden calves and all of the idolatrous worship, nevertheless, they quickly degenerated into a routine, a religious, ceremonial, sacrificial system which had the form of godliness but denied the power thereof. And there's a lot of churches in this country and around this world today that they call themselves Christians. They might have a little cross on their steeple of their building, or they might have Christ in the name of their church. But they might as well have written Ichabod over the door, Christ is departed. For he is not taught. The word of God is not preached. The true message is not given forth. It's a humanism. It's a religiosity that is a salvation by works. And this is not the true gospel. We must recognize that God is zealous. He desires to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. And he accomplished his work. He mercifully restored them. But he had, even from the beginning, a greater purpose than a national worship by Israel. It was his purpose that Israel should have been the evangelist to the world, the light in the darkness. 2 Peter 1:19 tells us that we have that more sure word of prophecy, and we ought to take heed to it. We ought to listen. Listen up. We have the duty to hear and to apply what the word of God has given unto us. It's very easy to get into the routine, to think things are just going to get worse and worse, and we just got to keep plugging and do everything we can. And when we take that attitude, we many times get into a mode of grudging service, of lack of zeal, lack of hope. We forget that God is still outworking His plan and His purpose. Despite what those in the White House and in Congress would do to established principles, even principles of God's Word regarding life and truth, we cannot despair. We cannot get so discouraged that we neglect to speak forth the truth. And that doesn't mean that we think that we can change things politically. We may not be able to see, apart from the merciful intervention of God, an interruption of the plan to take the freedom of speech and the freedom of religion away from God's people. We have been blessed marvelously in this country with the freedom of speech, with the freedom of religion. But that has not been the case for God's people throughout most of human history. We have to be prepared. And for those who would say, well, we're going to be raptured out before the tribulation comes, the Lord Himself said that we're in tribulation now. It's troubles now. It's perilous times now. And we need to be prepared that we might be able to stand, because if we sit back and say, it doesn't matter, I'm going to be raptured out, I'm going to be gone before things get really bad, nonsense. That's going to leave the people of God unprepared to stand for the truth and to pay the ultimate price, if need be, when the time comes that we are called upon to shed our blood, to undergo imprisonment, to undergo loss of jobs, as many people throughout the world have had, not just 200 years ago or 500 years ago, but now. This is a reality that is faced by the Christians in China, in the Muslim countries, in Cuba, in Russia. And those who take the dispensational premillennial approach and say it's never going to happen here, we're going to be raptured out, think again. Daniel desired that he might know the will of God. He was praying for that swift restoration of God's promises through the prophet Jeremiah. And God marvelously gave him a vision of the next 490 years. He gave him a hope and an encouragement in his later years that he might know confidently and boldly that God was still at work. God was still at work in Babylon among the faithful remnant that were still there. God was faithful to His people who would return to Jerusalem. He would bless their efforts in restoring the temple, restoring the city, defending them against the Sanballats and all of the evil men who would hinder them and oppose them. All those who would seek to prevent the coming of the Messiah, the Lord checked them at every move, and He brought it to pass. We're told also in 2 Peter 1:20 that there is no private interpretation of the Scriptures. Many people take this prophecy of Daniel and they've come up with their own private interpretations. An interpretation of this prophecy that has absolutely nothing to do with the historical understanding of Daniel and his people, the Jews in general, or the application as the apostolic church saw it fulfilled. They say that this means a postponing of that 70th week to some far future date. And yet we must recognize that God indeed has a purpose. There is not a private interpretation. Yeah, it might be in the Schofield reference notes. It might be in the interpretations of everybody on the TV and on the radio today. It might be the spiel of every or almost every seminary that's in the land today. But it deviates from the historical concept of God's truth as the saints of God have understood it prior to 1850. We must recognize the modernist trend that has claimed itself to be the fundamentalist Christian approach to eschatology and history. And yet it is a new creation, it is a new invention, it is a deviation from God's truth. We're also told that this prophecy was zipped in that it was locked up. And you might say, well, what do you mean by that? If you zip something up, you make it snug, you make it protected. We've just said that people have twisted this prophecy, they've misinterpreted it, they've not understood it. God zipped it up in that He recorded it. Again, the use of the zip. We talk about in computer lingo, we zip something to a drive, to a hard drive, or to a flash drive. We condense it and we put it into a safe place. This prophecy of Daniel was recorded in a safe place in the revealed Word of God. It has remained in the Word of God. It is part of the canon. It is part of the revealed will of God. And he has affirmed its truth by making sure that the six things that were prophesied regarding the coming Messiah did indeed come to pass. He zipped it. He sealed it. He authenticated it. For another meaning, another usage of the term sealed is to wrap it up, to roll up the scroll, as in the concept of the way in which the scriptures were written in those days. It was written on a scroll and rolled up and sealed. Now, they didn't have zippers back then, but they had hot wax that they sealed it with. They gave it the stamp of authority, the stamp of authenticity. And that stamp of authority has been guaranteed. It has been proven that it was the authentic Word of God. Therefore, we must not seek to abuse it. We must not seek to take it for our own purposes and twist it and make it fit into our scheme of how we think the great charts of prophetic revelation must come to be. And to counter those who would say, this is a preterist notion, you're taking a preterist attitude towards the fulfillment of prophecy, nonsense. Much of God's purpose, as we've already seen, was fulfilled in the first four in the sense in which he fulfilled the transgression. He completed the sins of the people. He has indeed fulfilled our transgression. We're no longer accountable. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He fulfilled the transgression. And yet he made an end to sin. And you say, well, I'm still sinful. I still make mistakes. I still mess up. Yes, we do. But we have the confidence and the assurance that because of the work of Christ, he is faithful and just to forgive us when we confess our sins. We don't have to worry about that there's going to be something that we might do tomorrow that might cause God to take out his little eraser and erase us out of the Lamb's Book of Life. He says, nothing can separate you from the love of God if we are his people. Not if we've just been sprinkled as a baby and told that we're a Christian. Not if we've just gone through a catechism and said, I can answer all these questions and I know all the answers, therefore I'm a Christian. No. Not even if you go to church and you get your Sunday school attendance pins. No, that isn't it. That's important to go to church. He says, forsake not the assembly together as the manner of some is. But that won't make you a Christian. We must recognize that our hope and our assurance, our salvation, is in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not preterism. That's God's faithful word. And he has done it. He has sealed it. He has sealed us with his Spirit at the point of regeneration and conversion. He has given us the earnest, the initial down payment of the Spirit, and we thus have his absolute assurance that none can pluck us out of his hand. We therefore can have boldness, we can have confidence that he did accomplish the work that he set out to do. There were other prophets that gave a little bit of additional pieces to the puzzle, so to speak. There were others within the early church who had the prophetic word. But none of that came anywhere near the level, the thoroughness, the completeness, the detail that Daniel was given by the word of the Lord in his vision, in his prophecy. He wrapped it up. He zipped it up. It's all in one package. We can go and we can look at it and we can know that God is still in control of the affairs of men. Yes. This is God's purpose that we might understand even as we look to the events of the end times. He's still on the throne. He's still working his purpose. People might still doubt that. Satan might still think he's the ruler of this world. He has been delegated great authority. He has seemingly been given increasing authority even in this country with the present attitude of those who would defy the principles of the Word of God. But let him never forget that he's on a short leash. Because he has been defeated. The Lord himself saw Satan fall from heaven. He is a defeated foe. He is the prince of the power of the air. But Jesus Christ is the King of the universe. Amen. This is our hope. This is our confidence. This is our assurance. And when we say hope, we don't mean we just wish it to be. Hope is an absolute basis of fact and full assurance that God is who He is and He will do what He has said He will do. And thus, we can have the absolute assurance that regardless of what happens, regardless of what tough times Christians in this country or in other countries may have to endure before He returns in glory, through it all, we can sing hymn number 717, "Through It All, My Anchor Holds."
I've an anchor set.
grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Please be seated.
Thank you.